Today's reading is from Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thanks, Helen, for reading to us. It's not the easiest reading today, but it is the word of the Lord to us. We give him thanks for that word. It'd be great if you'd keep your Bible handy or whatever, however you're seeing the Bible. Keep that reading open as we look at that just for a few minutes together now. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you've been a Christian any length of time, I'm sure you can think of sad cases of people who you knew who seemed to be going strong in their faith, but then there was some secret sin in their life and it was exposed, and they ended up walking away from their faith altogether. Really very sad indeed when that happens. You might also remember stories, some of them quite recent, of church leaders who have done similar things. That there have been some who've had to stand down because of bullying, completely unacceptable for a shepherd of God's people. Sometimes it's to do with money. But when there is a scandal and a church leader ends up abandoning his faith, what's usually behind that? Well, it's a sex thing, isn't it? Happens far more often than you'd hope, and it is devastating each time. It's devastating when that happens to any Christian. Someone has an affair. Well, of course, it's incredibly difficult for their family, isn't it? Our hearts break for them. It's devastating for that person's Christian witness. Lots of people think and say that Christians are hypocrites, and oh, look, they're right. It's devastating for us when our Christian friend walks away and we feel like we were conned somehow. We start to ask very difficult questions about whether their faith was ever genuine and so on. It's always painful. We talk about cheating. We feel cheated, very much so, if it happens to us. In marriage, we commit ourselves to another person. We make an unbreakable covenant, an exclusive one. And so when that is broken, it really hurts. Well, this is how God very often describes his relationship with his people. There are a bunch of places in the Old Testament where God describes himself as a husband who has been cheated on. His bride has run off with somebody else. Actually, more than that, he says she's behaved like a prostitute. Now, we want to be careful when we start to talk about emotions or feelings in God, but the picture is clear, isn't it? How would he feel if he was like us? His people have acted unfaithfully when they were supposed to be completely committed to him, and very often, so often, we're the same. That idea is very much in mind as we come to our Bible reading today. This reading is the fourth of the seven letters to the churches, so the middle one. It's the longest one, and it is the hardest one, I think, both in its impact, this talk of adultery, but also just understanding there's some tricky stuff here. Now, don't switch off. We're not going to get stuck in it. We are going to be brief, as we have been each Sunday online, but we do want to know, what is God saying to us today? Thyatira, of all the seven cities that Jesus writes to in his letters, Thyatira is the least important in many ways. But like the other cities, it had its trades, its commerce, the guilds that went with that. And those guilds very often involved idols, perhaps some sexual practices that went with worshipping those idols. Thyatira was known for metalwork, apparently. And so we're reminded in verse 18 of this idea of feet like burnished bronze. Symbolic language, of course, and language that sounds like something's going to happen, isn't it? There is authority and power, and perhaps judgment is coming. Is something going to be crushed? And yet, look what Jesus first says to this church. Verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Sounds pretty good, and it is good. We know for sure that Jesus really values the stuff that he praises this church for. Love and faith, service and perseverance, brilliant. Some of the churches that we've already read about in chapter 2, they could really learn from these people. And not only that, but the end of that verse says, you're getting better. You're growing. You're now doing more than you did at first, it says. If you can think way back to the first letter, that we read it quite a few weeks ago now, the letter to Ephesus, they're told the opposite in many ways. Although you're persevering and your theology is good, you've lost your first love. You've got to start doing what you used to do. But in Thyatira, no, you're getting better and better. I guess this was an active church. You got a warm welcome if you turned up on Sunday. They invited you into their homes. They were generous to you. They gave you a lift to church if you'd had a C-section. They supported the food bank very actively. They praised God together with passion and richness. And the musicians, they were excellent. This church, they spoke about devotion to Christ and serving him and persevering through whatever might come. And Jesus is very pleased with all of that. Towards the end of this letter, verse 25, he says, to those who haven't fallen for what we're going to talk about next, hold on to what you have until I come. Keep going in that good stuff that flows from the gospel you believe. You've come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and King, and you are growing in love and faith and service and perseverance because of that. Good. Keep growing. Keep holding on to that. And keep your eyes looking ahead to the day Jesus returns, and you won't need to persevere anymore. Hold on to what you have. But there is a big but, isn't there? A big chunk of this letter given to the but. In the NIV, it's nevertheless, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, I'm fairly confident that if the church leader in Thyatira loaded up his Excel spreadsheet with everyone's contact details in the church, I reckon he probably didn't have anybody called Jezebel on there. But there was somebody in the church who was leading people astray. Jesus uses Jezebel as a code name. I don't know whether this Jezebel was necessarily a woman, even. She might not have been just one person. We don't know exactly what we're talking about, but the name Jezebel does tell us a fair bit about what we're dealing with. You don't meet very many Jezebels, do you? It's not high up on the list of baby name suggestions. It is there, actually. Jezebel is a name with unsavory connotations. If you hear somebody referred to as a Jezebel, it probably wasn't intended as a compliment, was it? Like so many of the references in this book of Revelation, we're looking back to the Old Testament. Some of you know the story of Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. The king of Israel in his day was Ahab, not a good king at all. And things went from bad to worse when Ahab married Jezebel. She came from a nation whose god was Baal. And so King Ahab started to worship Baal, and so did many of his people. They were led astray. This people belongs to the Lord God. He's done everything for them. He's covenanted with them. And now they are bowing down to a God who, well, actually, he doesn't even exist. He certainly doesn't have any power. Elijah shows them that. God's people are committing spiritual adultery. And so God is grieved. Now, they're not completely abandoning him. They would still say they belong to him. But they're dabbling with other gods too, very much like an unfaithful spouse. At Mount Carmel, Elijah says to the people, all the people who are assembled, how long will you waver between two opinions? Choose your God. And will you choose the Lord, who really did create the world and redeem his people and has power like no other? Or will you choose a made-up God, a figment of somebody's imagination? But do choose one. Stop pretending to be committed to the Lord and then running off to Baal. Elijah said that day, the people's hearts have been turned away. And that's come about initially because of Jezebel's influence. The Lord God wants their hearts back. He wants their exclusive devotion, not because he's selfish somehow, but because they belong to him and he belongs to them in covenant, in promise, in commitment. Well, in Thyatira, somebody, or more than one somebody perhaps, is acting like Jezebel. Must be somebody influential because people are listening and responding. I guess this Jezebel comes across well. Perhaps Jezebel preached on Sundays. Probably. She calls herself a prophet, verse 20, somebody who speaks the word of God, and her words are very enticing. She tells you she loves Jesus and wants to know him more. And actually, doesn't he want you to know about the satanic stuff that's going on in town? You don't want to be ignorant, do you? Let's get involved. We can be a good witness, can't we? Verse 20 says, Jezebel is leading Christian people into sexual immorality and idolatry, eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, it's difficult to know for sure whether the language here is symbolic too. Are they actually being sexually immoral as they go down to the local temple to whichever god and join in? Or is it this, that when they just bow the knee to Caesar occasionally or to the local god of metalwork, they are spiritually adulterous? Sexually immoral in a spiritual way. It's definitely that second thing. It might be the first as well. Clearly the spiritual adultery is key. They're not devoted to Jesus because they will worship some other deity as well. It may well be that the sexual immorality is literal too, and it's awful. Some of the people who belong to this church in Thyatira are being led away from wholehearted devotion to Jesus and living his way. They're there in church on Sunday. They've got their Bible out in their branch group. Maybe they're leading their branch group even. They're leading it well. But just don't ask about what they do at the Metal Workers Guild meeting on Tuesdays or when they pop past the temple to Apollo on their way home from work. You don't want to know about that part of their lives. Jesus knows. He has eyes like blazing fire, verse 18. He searches hearts and minds, verse 23. He has feet like burnished bronze, ready to strike. Judgment is coming. I know we don't like to think about judgment, many of us. The idea of a God who judges is difficult for us to take, but really, what do you expect from a God who has been treated like a deserted spouse? God's judgment is never something that comes because he loses his temper. No, it's controlled. It's never disproportionate. It's entirely deserved. Do you see at the end of verse 23? He repays according to your deeds. And even in God's judgment, his great judgment, there is mercy too. Did you notice he's given Jezebel time to repent? Verse 21, he didn't have to do that. And at the end of verse 22, the people she's led astray, they still have an opportunity to repent too. To repent is to change, to turn around, turn away from that spiritual adultery and come back to God. He will forgive. He won't bear a grudge. He will welcome the sinner who trusts in Jesus who died in our place. But for the unrepentant, yeah, judgment is coming. And it is severe, isn't it? Again, I don't know for sure whether the judgment in verses 22 and 23 is literal or symbolic. If in doubt in this book, I tend to think it's symbolic, but it is heavy going for sure. I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. I will strike her children dead. These are the words of Jesus, don't forget. This is how Jesus will respond when people who have committed themselves to him turn away. So what do they have to do? Well, the message is clear and it's repeated. Repent. Come back to God, to Jesus. And although we absolutely don't deserve it, he will welcome us with open arms, even after our adultery, our cheating. He welcomes us home. Repent, all those who have fallen for Jezebel's seduction. And to the whole church, I'm sure including those who have repented, hold on to what you have. The gospel message, the news of Jesus is the thing to hold on to and to live by. It's a 24/7 thing. And one day, the reward will be to reign with Jesus. There's plenty more we could say, but we need to stop and think about our devotion to Jesus. Here we are, it's Sunday morning, and we're expressing our faith in him. We've sung one heart, one voice, and I'm sure we mean it. We want to be devoted. We want to be like a faithful spouse, don't we? But there are many Jezebels in this world. And there are many ways to cheat, to commit spiritual adultery. We thought last week about where we might be tempted to compromise. And this is pretty similar, except perhaps that we see just how far we can get stuck into this. Some people have affairs that go on for years without their spouse knowing, don't they? Well, have we been trying to keep something secret from the church? Have we been trying to keep something secret from God? It'll be something that looks absolutely fine from the world's point of view a lot of the time, admirable even. But we've made that thing our God, or at least one of our gods. Do we worship at the temple of consumerism? Do we bow down before the gods that are wealth or status or even relationships? Good relationships that have become the most important thing in our lives? Where is our trust? Our bank balance, our relationships, or our Saviour? Can you see that if the answer isn't Jesus, well, we are cheating on him? We might not have meant to, but it happens so easily. We need to examine our hearts and repent of any spiritual adultery, spiritual compromise, and repent of putting up with it if we have done that in our church. And we need to hold on to what we have. We have riches upon riches in Jesus. We have life itself because of our faith in him, because of his grace, only because of those things, a free gift from God. Repent of our spiritual adultery, hold on to what we have in him. So let's be quiet for a moment. We'll consider our devotion to him, and then I'll lead us in prayer as we close this part of the service. Let's be quiet, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you search our hearts and our minds. You know every little thing about us. You know what we worship, what we hold most dear. You know when we have said that we're completely devoted to you and yet our lives have not shown that to be true. And yet we thank you that when we are weak, you are strong. We thank you that you welcome back sinners with open arms. And that we can come to you because you died and rose again. Lord God, our Father, forgive us, please, for our half-hearted devotion and make us faithful to you in everything we do. Please show us where we are committing spiritual adultery. Help us to repent and instead help us to hold on to the most amazing news in the world about Jesus and all that flows through it. May we be people and a church who are growing in faith and love and perseverance. Maybe may we be a witness to the world of the love of Jesus and of all that we have in him. And so, Father God, we pray your blessing on all those who have tuned into this service today. And we ask that you would make us more like Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.